Good morning, church. And when I say church, I'm not talking the building, because you know, church is the body of Christ. So it's kind of like, I'm not saying hello to the building, going, hi, building, I'm saying hello to you. And if that sounded awkward, it's because it is. I know I've told some of you this before, but I'm an introvert. When I was your age, like the young people here, I was so nervous and I hated talking to people. Because I didn't know what to say. And I always felt like I said the wrong thing. Now, I don't know if you feel like that. But can I say to you, first of all, it's normal when we're younger. It's normal for all human beings to be awkward talking to others. Because we know that we blow it. We know that we make mistakes. We know that we don't come across the way we want. But one of the reasons that God tells us to love our neighbors is so we can make that effort. That people are worth the effort in God's eyes. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous and unrighteous, and we're to love each other even though we ourselves are awkward and confusing and we don't often communicate the way we want. So I'm going to back us up a minute, and I'd like you to awkwardly, in your imperfect human way, to look around you and to greet people. Say one or two sentences to them. Okay? Give it a try, and don't worry if you don't sound great. Go. And stop. Now I've got a second instruction for you, now that I've hopefully warmed you up a little bit. I'd like you, try to talk this time to someone you might not know as well, okay? And I just want you to share how you would tell the gospel story, the good news about Jesus Christ. And again, don't worry about perfection. We're just trying the best we can. So I want you to look, first of all. Find somebody who you don't know very well. Just make eye contact and give them a little point to let them know you're going to be talking to them. You will have only 30 seconds. Go. And stop. I gave you a bit more than 30 seconds, but that's okay. So most of you probably said something like this. You probably said something along the lines about sin, that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And notice it's all. It's not just some people sin, just the people we don't like sin. Everybody. We are all equally sinful. But God so loved the world, He so loved us, that He gave His only begotten Son to die to pay my price out of His love for us. We don't deserve it. We are the ones that turned away from Him, but He loves us. So that we might put on the righteousness of God and be with Him in eternity. Most of you probably said something like that. I want to point out that this is a very North American, very Western way of expressing the gospel. It's one that we're taught in Canada, Because we are in a Western nation, we are in a Western culture. And this gospel presentation focuses really a lot on the individual, that I am sinful. It's making an intellectual argument. It's making a rational argument, one that we can think about and it makes intellectual sense. Okay, I am a sinner. I can't pay that price, but God loves me and he's going to pay that price for me. So now I can be okay in front of God. And it balances these two things of God's love and also his righteousness. Sometimes some people focus heavily on God's love. Oh, God loves you. God loves people. Absolutely. But God also is righteous. He cannot be around sin because it is so contrary to his nature. That these two things are balanced in the gospel. That we have sinned. We have sinned before God. We have not met his standard. And yet, even though we have not met his standard, he loves us. But even though he loves us, he can't just say, well, I'll take you. He has to balance his righteousness. He has to pay that debt. He has to pay that price. But he offers that to us out of love. So this is this balance of love and law. What we have in this text is one of the places where we see a different way of talking about this same gospel. In this Galatians text, we have a story that is talking about not the individual, it's talking about the family, the community. We have an argument, an explanation that is not about the head and how much it makes sense up here, but about the heart. It's not about how logical it is. It is an appeal to the desire in our heart to belong, to be with family. And instead of talking about love and law, it takes similar concepts of family and honor. So this gospel, I'm going to put it in a slightly different way before we go back to the text. This gospel begins with that we are children of God, we are heirs of God, we were created in his image, created male and female. That we were given in Eden, we were given everything we needed. Think about that. We had everything. And yet, we chose to turn away from God in Eden. And when we turned away from God, we brought sin, death, slavery, our slavery into the world. We made ourselves slaves to sin. We brought this sin and death into the world, and with slavery comes shame. Because now we are not children of God. We've thrown away that. We're like the prodigal son who went from being the heir to working on a pig farm, eating the slop of pigs. And what you feed a pig is not good. But here God sent himself as the kinsman redeemer, the family member who will buy back the lost child. And he returns us to honor. He returns us to what we were created to be, the children of God. And he brings us home. Again, it's like the prodigal son story. The son who ran away and shamed his father goes from being the one who will get everything in the estate to eating the food of pigs. And he comes back, But when he comes back, the Father runs to him and puts on honor back on the Son. He welcomes his Son back with a feast because the Son is now brought back to the family. So here it is in the text. So for what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, so right there, Paul in this passage is saying, look, so also when we were underage. In other words, he's saying that first part is about us, that we were heirs. We now, though, are no different than slaves. Even though we were created to be heirs, we now are like slaves. So, in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. In Eden, we were placed there to be the image of God, man and woman. We were placed there to be image of God, to rule. Not meaning that we are, in a negative way, forcing everything to do what we want. We're stewards. We're caretakers. But we are the rulers of that environment. That God created us to rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock. So Paul is saying, look, remember, that's you. You were created to be that. But now, because we followed sin, we turned away from our Father. Earlier in Galatians, he said, we were held in custody under the law. So here he's talking about the law of Moses. And he says, we're locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. And here, this word that he's using as guardian is kind of like the person that cares for the child, bringing them so that they can learn. So it's not a bad word. It's kind of like the protector of the child. And he's talking here about the law, the Jewish law that God gives. So that's one sense that we are enslaved. And that's kind of like where in verse 2 he's talking about the heir is subject to guardians and trustees. Some guardians and trustees are the ones set by the Father to watch over us, to help us get to where we need to be. Because through the law, we learn what sin is. But I'd emphasize that there is a second way that we are slaves, that we are under guardians. The second way is a more negative way. Because when we sinned and we brought sin into the world, we also placed what we often call Satan. We placed the forces that are contrary to God, and we gave them authority. We made, well, in Ephesians 2, it says, you, meaning all of us, followed the ways of this world. Not the ways of God. You followed the ways of this world. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. When we sinned in Eden, we brought sin into the world. We brought what we would call Satan, this spiritual force of darkness. And we've been following him, all of us, when we were slaves to this world. We were slaves to the ruler of the air who is at work in this world. This is one of the things that brought me to Christ. I'd spent a lot of time, I went to university to try to understand Why did human beings, why did governments behave in such terrible ways? If we're so smart, if we're so evolved, how come our leaders, our countries, keep doing things that are wrong? All of us here, either ourselves or our parents or our grandparents, were immigrants. All of us here at some point left our families, left the place we were born, left the place where our people come from, and we came to Canada. Why? It's because something was wrong back there. And we saw things that were better here. Something both brought us, pulled us, some good things we saw here, but also some things back home were so bad that we were willing to leave the land of our fathers. We were willing to leave our homes. Part of what this is saying is, yeah, that's everywhere. Because this world is governed by these spiritual forces, and these spiritual forces are against God. That all of us were slaves to it. And even in Christ, we still wrestle with that. Every one of us knows we have sins we struggle with. Every one of us knows we fall short of God. As we get older, we get better at putting on a face. We get better at hiding it. But every one of us saw our parents. We saw how imperfect they are. Every one of us, if we're married, we see our spouse, our husband, our wife, and we see how they are imperfect because we're imperfect. They see us. So this text begins with that. And then it goes to verse 7. So you are no longer a slave in Christ, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Formerly, you did not know God. You were slaves to those who are by nature not gods. In other words, those elemental spiritual forces. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back? And that's talking about what's Paul wrote about earlier in the letter. But what I want to point out here is that there are two senses that we're slaves. One is under the law, but the law is not bad. It's there to guide us. But then we're also slaves to the forces of this world, which are against God, which do drive our hearts, because our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts call us to do things that are against God. But in Christ, he adopts us back into the family. And I would put a quick note, this adoption, it's kind of a funny word because Paul's telling us, hey, look, you already were a child of God, but now he's going to adopt you back. In our modern understanding, we're kind of like, how can you adopt somebody who already belongs to the family? But the meaning of adoption in the ancient world was much more that you are regaining or you're gaining the legal status of son. And I say son because usually it's a son that inherits. But basically you are gaining the legal status of a rightful heir, that you belong to the family. So when Scripture here says that we're gaining adoption, it's more the sense that you are regaining the status in God's eyes of being his child that we lost when we threw ourselves into slavery. So here's that story. This is also the gospel. It's not a different gospel. It's just framing it in a different way because both are true. You and I, male and female. In Eden, we were made in the image of God. We were made in His image. And we were given everything we needed. Not just given, we were put there to watch over and manage what He had created. And yet, we turned away from Him. He gave us everything, and we rejected Him. And we put ourselves into slavery. Because the one that tempted us didn't desire to give us freedom. He wanted us to be slaves to Him. And we followed. And we brought ourselves into slavery. And we have been enslaved by these forces in the world, suffering the shame of it. But God sent Himself as a kinsman redeemer. And this word is a word that's in the Old Testament, the Goel. The kinsman redeemer. The redeemer has to be a close relative. And when a family member is taken into slavery, the goel, the close relative, will go and buy them back from slavery. God sent Himself. He took on the form of a man because He had to be our close relative. He had to be like us. He sent His goel, Jesus Christ, to be the goel dam, the kinsman redeemer of man, to buy us back, to bring us back into the family. And this is not an individual thing. It means we're back in the family, that we're a family member again, that we have all the rights of a family member. Like the story of the prodigal son, he comes back and he's given rings on his finger, he's given clean clothing, and his father says, "Son that was dead to me has come back to life. He's welcome back fully." And coming back to the family, we also receive back our honor, that we are once again part of the family. Nothing can take us away. God will never leave us or forsake us. It was we who ran away. God did not run away from us. So we have these two ways of understanding the gospel. One that is individual, intellectual, rational, and the other which is about community, about belonging, about our heart. Both are there and true. And I think one of the strengths of understanding both is that often when we think about individually coming to Christ, we sometimes feel like, well, now that I'm a Christian, what do I do? Because we're thinking about that individual way of thinking about the gospel. But if we remember that the gospel is also about returning to the family, about being the lost child who is now adopted back into the family and given all the rights. Well, what does an adopted child have to do to be part of the family? Nothing. They're part of the family. But can an adopted child take a job working in a grocery store? Absolutely. Could they be a doctor? Absolutely. Could they be anything? Yeah, they're still part of the family. But no matter what you're doing, you are now the child of a very honorable family. No matter what you're doing, you should represent your family well. You don't want shame to go on your family. The way you behave, if you're a mechanic, reflects on the honor of your father. The way you behave, if you're a doctor, reflects on the honor of your family. When we think of the gospel in this way, it helps us to understand what we're doing here now. We didn't grow up in the family. We grew up as slaves who had been taken away from the family. But now that we're brought back, one of the things we're trying to figure out, one of the things we're doing here, well, how does my family operate? I know that my family is a great family that has great honor. And I now am part of that honor. I am part of the body of Christ. I am covered in my Father's robes. He will not leave me or forsake me. But who is he? What does he love? And as a member of the family who's coming back, I don't have to worry about getting it wrong. My Father loved me so much, he brought me back. But I should try to better understand how to be a good child in this family. Doesn't matter what work we have, but no matter what work we have, we should honor our family. We should act in honorable ways. Even though we were once slaves eating the slop of pigs, we now have been given the best of all things. But we're awkward. We don't know how the family works. We didn't grow up in the family. But the family has welcomed us back. Our Father has welcomed us back. And as we're trying to figure it out, there's no worry about making mistakes, because we're just part of the family. By the way, that song that we sang, the very last one, Christ is enough for me. Do you guys know the story behind that? The story is that that song are the words of a Christian in Northeast India. Now, India has had Christianity for 2,000 years. The Apostle Thomas went to India 2,000 years ago. They've had Christianity arguably before Europe. But that's in the south of India. The north of India has been very resistant to Christianity until very recently. That song we sang, Christ is enough for me, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Those are the words of a Christian man who turned away from his people and accepted Jesus as his Lord, accepted membership into the family of Christ. And when the leader of his tribe said, turn away from this Jesus, the song we sang were his words. I have decided to follow Jesus. This is my true family. I can't turn back. My heart, my honor are now there. And in the story, the chief took his children and killed them and said, come back. And he said, I can't come back. I have decided to follow Jesus. My hope is there. My trust is there. And the chief said, I'll kill your wife. And he continued by saying, I'm now a member of this family of Christ. I cannot turn from my family. There's no turning back. And his wife was killed. And finally he was killed. But the way his trust of Christ, his love of Christ, the way he honored Christ with his faithfulness, so impacted the chief that killed him, that later the chief and his whole tribe became Christians. In Christ Jesus, we who were once without honor, with shame, who were eating the slop of pigs, who were wallowing in the filth. God came running to us. He came and paid our price. He has brought us back into the family. He has covered us with his righteousness as members of his family. We are now fully, if we have accepted Christ, we are fully and completely welcomed back into God's family. When Scripture says, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I've prepared a room and it's waiting for you. We sometimes think of, coming from a materialistic culture, we're thinking, we got a big room in a big house. I'd say the main point is that we have a room in our Father's house. That our Father has a room for us in his house, in the family home. Let's close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, what is the foundation that our faith rests on? It is on nothing except you. That when we turned away from you, you did not turn away from us. God, as we have come back to you, may you help us to be good children. May we honor you. May we love you the way you have loved us, even when we turned away from you. And may you help us to behave in ways that glorify and honor you, that bring honor to our family. The family of God, the family of Christ, that we are members of this body, that we belong, not because we deserve it, but because you paid our price so that we might be brought back. We have decided to follow Jesus. In the name of the one who paid our price, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.